At the moment, I don't have a series that I'm working through when it's my turn to preach in our evening service. And that's not by accident. I haven't started a series because I want to have the freedom to preach on texts from different parts of Scripture. And so last Sunday evening, we started in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and finished up in Luke chapter 22. A couple of weeks before that, we considered a text in Psalm 61. We've also been in Proverbs chapter 25, Genesis chapter 23, and Isaiah chapter 45 in our evening services this year. But tonight I want to go to a story in the book of Numbers, a story that we're very familiar with. 12 men went to spy out Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. And if you haven't already, please open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. And please follow along as I read aloud from verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And these were their names. Of the tribe of Reuben, Shemua, the son of Zakur. Of the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Horai. Of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Of the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph. Of the tribe of Ephraim, Oshea, or Joshua, the son of Nun. Of the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu. Of the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodi. Of the tribe of Joseph, namely of the tribe of Manasseh, Gadai, the son of Susi. Of the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gimali. Of the tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michael. Of the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, the son of Vophsi. Of the tribe of Gad, Geuel, the son of Maki. These are the names of the men which Moses sent out to spy out the land. And Moses called Oshea the son of Nun, Jehoshua. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. And what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up, and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south, and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled, and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And so we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this very familiar portion of Scripture. We pray that you would help us to see it with fresh eyes this evening. We pray that you would encourage us. We pray that you would warn us. We pray that you would continue to do that good work to transform us into the people that we so desire to be. And we pray that you would do this by the powerful working of your Holy Spirit. And we ask this in the name of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. I think most of us grew up hearing this story at Sunday school at least once a year. I can vividly remember the flannel graph picture of the two spies carrying the huge cluster of grapes. Maybe some of you know exactly what I'm referring to. Now, there are many lessons that we can draw from this story, and interestingly, it's an event in Israel's history that comes up in other parts of Scripture. There are references to this in the Psalms and also in the book of Hebrews. This evening, I'm going to draw your attention to three phenomena in this story and then make some application to our lives. It's a very simple message, and I hope it will be a blessing to you. The first thing I want us to think about is this. The Lord permitted the people to send spies into Canaan, knowing full well what would happen. At the beginning of the chapter, this is what we're told, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. Now, when we read this, it seems pretty clear that the mission of the spies was the Lord's initiative. This was his idea. He told Moses to choose these 12 men and send them into Canaan. But when we read Moses' account of this in Deuteronomy, we get a somewhat different picture. Please turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. As you know, Deuteronomy contains Moses' words that he spoke to the children of Israel after the 40 years of wilderness wandering, just before they entered into Canaan. He began by rehearsing their history and reading from verse 19, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 19. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which he saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, Ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, We will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again, by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountain, and came unto the valley of Eshcol, and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands, and brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and said, It is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and ye murmured in your tents and said, Because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. In Moses' telling of the story, the children of Israel came near to the land of Canaan, and he told them to enter in and possess it. We've arrived at the land that God has given us. Now let's go in and take it. It was at this point, Moses says, that the people came to him with the idea of sending in spies. Verse 22, And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, We will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. This plan to send in spies came from the people. It was their idea. And so how do we reconcile this? In Numbers chapter 13, we have the Lord speaking to Moses and telling him to send in the spies. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, we have the people urging Moses to do this. And Moses agreeing. The best explanation that I've come across, I think it's also the correct explanation, is that the people came to Moses with this plan or request, and Moses took it to the Lord, and the Lord said, yes. Now the people asked for it, and the Lord directed Moses to do it. There isn't a contradiction here at all. What I think we see here are really the first shoots of Israel's unbelief. They come out of Egypt. They'd witnessed the mighty power of God like no other people ever had before or since. They'd crossed the Red Sea on dry land. They were being miraculously fed every morning with bread from heaven. They had all of those incredible experiences at Mount Sinai, and now here they were at the border of their promised land, and Moses says, we're here, this is the land God has given us, let's go and possess it. And they say, well, just hang on a minute. Let's send some men in to search out the land, to find the best way in and to let us know what the cities are like, what we're up against. Yes, the Lord has done all of these amazing things for us. And yes, he's led us safely thus far, but we just want to send some of our own guys to go in and check things out for us first. Now, it seemed like quite a reasonable suggestion, and Moses even thought it was a good idea, but really, it was the first sign of what would ultimately lead to their destruction. It was the first sign of their unbelief. And what ought to send a shiver up our spine is the fact that God acceded to their wishes. And God said, okay, send in some men to check out the land. And he did so knowing full well how this was going to turn out. God knew that 10 of the 12 would bring an evil report and effectively lead Israel into rebellion and into 40 years of misery and death. The Lord allowed the seed of unbelief to germinate in their hearts, to grow, to flourish, and to eventually bring forth its deadly fruit. This is described in poetic form in Psalm 81. Please, if you would, turn over there now. Psalm 81. What the psalmist describes in this text was true of Israel at various points in its history, but I suspect the primary example, the one foremost in the psalmist's mind, is the one we're considering this evening. Psalm 81, reading from verse 5. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways! I should soon have subdued their enemies, and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. I gave them up unto their own heart's lust. Another way of translating the Hebrew was along these lines. I gave them over to their stubborn hearts. to follow their own counsels. I let them do what they wanted, what they thought was best. You know, I would have subdued their enemies. I would have given them victory after victory after victory in Canaan. I would have made them to enjoy such prosperity. But they followed their own counsel. I believe there is an important reminder here for us. The Lord hasn't changed. He still deals with his people in the same way. He may let us do exactly what we want to do. In fact, he probably will. If because of unbelief or because of simple lust, we decide to turn aside from what God says, to turn aside from God's wisdom, God will let us go right ahead. He will let us go down that path and experience the consequences. He'll allow us to sow and then to reap. Think of the prodigal son. He was a son, right? He was part of the family. And the father let him go and waste his inheritance and make a mess of his life. It seems to me that God the Father does the same. It's rare that he intervenes in some unusual way to stop his sons and daughters from being wayward and disobedient. And it's a sobering thought. It ought to give us cause to stop and to ponder the direction of our lives and the choices that we are making. What is God permitting us to sow? What is God going to allow us to reap? And reap for ourselves, reap for our families, reap for our church. Now, the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 3 makes reference to Israel's rebellion in the wilderness, and he makes direct application to his readers, to new covenant believers, to people like us. He says, Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." The Lord permitted the people to send spies into Canaan, knowing full well what would happen. That's the first thing for us to think about here. The second is this. All the spies had the same facts, but came to different conclusions. Back please to Numbers chapter 13. In verses 27 through 29, we have the report from all 12 spies. It was the objective part of their report. You know, that they related what they saw without offering any commentary, or perhaps just a tiny little bit. Okay, "We came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." We might summarize it this way. It's a very fertile land. The inhabitants are strong. The cities are large and walled. And there are the various tribal groups, and some live here and some live there. Now, maybe there was a little bit of negativity. Maybe there was a little bit of foreboding in this statement, but generally speaking, it was an accurate account of what the spies had seen. And there seems to have been no argument among the 12 about any of this. These were the facts of the land. These were the facts about its inhabitants. But what's fascinating are the conclusions that were drawn. They were the polar opposite. Verse 30. "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" Verse 31. "But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.'" If ever there was an Old Testament story with relevance to our world today, then it's this. We live in an era marked by increasing polarization in the media, in political discourse, and when it comes to life in general. There will be some event take place, some set of facts, and I put that word in inverted commas, and a half the media will interpret it one way, and the other half will interpret it completely differently. A whole bunch of people will say it's great, and a whole bunch of people will say that it's the worst thing that ever happened. There seems to be far less nuance out there. Fewer and fewer voices that try to see things from both sides and be generous. It's so stark in this text, isn't it? We are well able to overcome it. We are not able to go against these people. Same facts. Same evidence. But vastly different conclusions. And what was the difference? Why did Caleb see the situation one way and the other spies see it completely differently? It had to do with their presuppositions, those underlying beliefs with which they came to the evidence. Caleb viewed the circumstances in Canaan from a position of faith. He came to the facts with a firm belief in God, in his power, and in his faithfulness. Whereas these other spies did not. What exactly their presuppositions were, we don't know. Were they still informed by the paganism of Egypt? Did they still view the world like the Egyptians did? Maybe so. But whatever the case, they certainly did not view the situation in Canaan from the perspective of a firm belief in Yahweh and in his power. And this is what makes all the difference for each one of us. The way we view any given situation, the conclusions we arrive at are informed by our underlying presuppositions. And this is where I could digress into a long discussion about apologetic methodology and epistemology, but I'll spare you from that tonight. The simpler point of application, and perhaps the more relevant, has to do with the perspective from which we view and approach the challenges we face. If we come from a position of faith, if we approach the circumstances from a deeply informed trust in God, then we can manage. We can have a positive outlook. We can live with hope and joy. We can see things the way that Caleb did here. But if our faith is shallow, if it's weak, if we don't know the Lord particularly well, then we'll flail about. We'll be easily discouraged. We'll be swallowed up by fear and anxiety. We'll see things much more like the other spies did. What this tells us is that we need to cultivate our faith. We need to deepen our knowledge of God. We need the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and renew our mind more and more and more. Forty-five years after Caleb stood up and spoke these words to the children of Israel, he said something else. He gave his account of what we have here in Numbers 13. Listen to what he said, Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 8. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. That's beautiful, isn't it? It's a powerful testimony. Those other spies discouraged the people of Israel, but not me. I wholly followed the Lord my God. I trusted in him. I believed that he was able to give us the land. There was Caleb's take on the situation. There was his perspective. And I hope it's ours as well. And so we've seen, number one, that the Lord permitted the people to send spies into Canaan, knowing full well what would happen. And then number two, we've seen that all the spies had the same facts, but came to different conclusions. That brings us now to the third and final phenomenon in this story that I want us to ponder. It's this. The 10 spies, motivated by fear and unbelief, were loose with the truth. Look, please, once again at verses 31 through 33. But the men that went up with him said, "Well, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." We know from other places in the Old Testament that there were giants in the land of Canaan. And of course, the most famous example is Goliath. There is debate over his exact height. Some say he was about 6 feet 9 inches. That's 206 centimetres. Others say he was 9 feet 9 inches tall. That's 297 centimetres. I think this is closer to the truth. But either way, he was a big man. And all of the men in Israel, except for David, were afraid of him. And what these spies said was partly true. There were giants living in certain parts of the land. But note carefully their words in verse 32. "All the people that we saw in it are men of great stature." That was quite a claim. All the people. Every single person we saw in the land was above average. Every single person was big and tall. Was this an accurate statement? Or was this an exaggeration? One scholar comments this way: "It may be justly questioned whether they spoke truth. For though they might see some that exceeded in height men in common, yet it is not credible that all they saw were of such a size." Another writes, "This was evidently a false and exaggerated report, representing from timidity or malicious artifice what was true of a few as descriptive of the people generally." And then one more: "Such persons did undoubtedly exist in the land of Canaan, but there is no evidence that the inhabitants generally were of extraordinary size." The author of Numbers calls what these men brought an evil report. The Hebrew word is elsewhere translated slander and defame. This was a report that cast the situation in a bad light. And as is always the case with slander, there was an element of dishonesty in it. There were some things that weren't quite true, and this was it. It was clearly said for effect. It was said to persuade the children of Israel that they couldn't possibly possess the land. You see, fear and unbelief caused these men to be dishonest. And this is what fear and unbelief do to us. They cause us to become shaky with the truth. That they cause us to become disconnected a little bit from what is real. When we don't approach the difficult circumstances of our lives from a position of faith, from a deeply informed trust in God, we tend to exaggerate the challenges. We tend to think our problems are greater than they really are. The worst possible outcomes are the ones that go round and round and round in our minds. We're dishonest with ourselves. We start to believe that the land is filled with giants, when in truth, it's full of average-sized people. And we're dealing with average-sized problems that Christians have been dealing with for centuries and that God is entirely capable of helping us with. In my limited experience of counselling people struggling with worry and anxiety, there have been occasions where I've had to say to them in love, "That's not true. What you're thinking, what you're imagining, what you're assuming, it's not true." A lack of trust in God and the iron grip of fear had shifted their thinking, shifted their perspective away from the truth, away from reality. And they were plummeting down the sinkhole of negativity and despair. This is yet more incentive to cultivate our faith, isn't it? This is why we need to deepen our knowledge of God. This is why we need our minds renewed. It's so that we are enabled to see things as they really are, so we don't end up telling ourselves and telling others the kinds of lies that these 10 spies told the children of Israel. It didn't turn out well for these 10 men, and it didn't turn out well for those they influenced. And it won't go well for us if, because of unbelief and fear, we become loose with the truth. And so there you have it. Three things to ponder from this very familiar story. I hope you'll take these things with you tonight. I hope you won't leave the message at the door on your way out. You've got the outline sheet there to help you think over these points during the week. You can certainly talk about these things with me or with your brothers and sisters here this evening. May God help each one of us to receive his word with meekness and apply it to our lives. 12 men went to spy out Canaan. 10 were bad, 2 were good. Some saw giants big and tall. Some saw grapes in clusters fall. Some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Amen.